Amen. So this morning, we're beginning a new sermon series that we're going to be in for a while, actually through the month of June. We're looking together at what the scriptures teach us about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're excited about this series. It's born really out of a sense of call and vision that we feel God has given us as leaders for the future of our congregation, and that's a vision to become a more Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered and Spirit-led community. And born out of that desire, we want to just get into the scriptures over this series and look at the person of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what it means to be Spirit-powered and Spirit-led and Spirit-filled. And so we're excited to do that. Randy and I are going to team teach this series. And we also just want to acknowledge, as we begin, that we're leaning pretty heavily on the teaching that we've received from the Dunamis Fellowship of Canada at a number of conferences we've been to in Edmonton. And we just want to say thank you for the support that you've given us to be able to attend those. And particularly, this sermon series is born out of a course they teach there called the Gateways Course, Experiencing the Person and the Work of the Holy Spirit. So that's enough of those introductions. Let's jump in to this morning. And the question that we want to start with as we think about this series, as we think about the Holy Spirit, is really a basic question. You could think about it that way. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who are we talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit? I came across this quote when I was preparing, and this quote I think captures what many of us sometimes experience when we think about who the Holy Spirit is. And the quote goes like this: "We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Some of you may recognize those words, the start of the Apostles' Creed. "And we believe in Jesus Christ the Son, but we are not so sure about the Holy Spirit." We are not so sure about the Holy Spirit. I think for many of us, that probably resonates. Who is the Holy Spirit, or what is the Spirit? Is the Spirit some kind of force or power? Is the Holy Spirit a person? And if the Holy Spirit is a person, what kind of person is the Holy Spirit? And how does the Holy Spirit relate to the Father and the Son? These are the issues and things that we're going to look at this morning as we explore this question together. And just a little bit of a warning, I guess, or caveat, this is going to be more of a teaching lesson this morning. There's going to be a lot of slides for you to follow along, a lot of different scripture passages. And that's why I'm not opening by reading one as I traditionally do. So let's jump in together. So who is the Spirit? The first thing that we need to see, and we actually just sung about it, the Spirit is the promised presence of Almighty God. The promised presence of Almighty God. And let's just reflect for a few moments on presence. Our presence. It's actually one of the most exquisite gifts that we have to give another human being, and that we have also as a gift to receive. In fact, I'm becoming more and more convinced that in the kind of fast-paced lives that we all live, where, let's just be honest, one of the first things we often say when asked how we're doing is we use a four-letter word. Not the four-letter word that maybe came to your mind right now, but another four-letter word: busy. I'm busy. As if it's a badge of honor. Who says I'm bored? Man, life is slow. I don't know what to do. I'm just bored. Silly. How many more of us say I'm busy? And if you really have the badge of honor big on your shoulder, you say I'm really busy. Really busy. And what a gift it would be, it seems to me, in a world like the one we live in, where that's often what comes off our lips, to offer another human person the gift of our undistracted presence. Which means that thing in your pocket that hopefully is on silent mode right now, let me suggest to you that you need to have it a lot less often in your hands. I'm struck that even a pattern I've noticed over the recent years, you go out to eat, and at least in our marriage relationship, it's a special thing to go on a date and have time together just to be present with one another. And we look around the tables, and we scratch our heads because we see couple after couple, family after family, sitting there waiting for their food, looking at their smartphones. What a rare and exquisite gift it is to offer someone your undistracted presence. Think about when you're not well, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's not often a friend with lots to say that you need. In fact, you just need a close friend or a loved one to be present with you. It makes a huge difference. Or think about the things that you love to do together with another human being. Go on walks, play games, attend a concert, go for a drive, work outside in the yard. It's probably not the thing that brings the most joy. It's doing it with another person, their presence. And we're like this because the God who made us is like this. We are made in the image and we worship a personal, relational God who get this, who enjoys our presence and offers us his presence. Let me say that again. God enjoys your presence. Just lingering in his presence, being with him. He loves it. He loves it. He desires it. In fact, the gift of God's presence is one of the distinguishing marks of God's people throughout the story that the Bible tells. We think about the Old Testament story very briefly, but it's why the temple and the tabernacle are such big deals. Because it was there that the presence of God was dwelling among his people. After God redeems his people from Egypt, he gives them instructions at Mount Sinai to do what? To build a tabernacle. And after they build the tabernacle, we read that the glory of God descends and fills the tabernacle. And now the presence of God is dwelling among his people. And so now they are ready to go and take the land. But it's not just in the tabernacle that God's present. God is present with them through the pillar of cloud and fire that goes with them by day and by night. And then when they settle in the land, their king, King Solomon, builds a temple in Jerusalem. And again, the pattern repeats itself. The temple is constructed. The glory of God fills the temple. And God's presence is now among his people. Worship in the temple is a big deal for God's people. It's why we have this book in the Old Testament, this massive book of songs. An encounter of God's presence. We have songs like this, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Or Psalm 63 that we read this morning. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, the presence of God among his people. It's also why, as the Old Testament story unfolds, it takes such a painful turn. As God's people continue in their sin, they forfeit the presence of God. Eventually, Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is sacked. God's people are carried away into exile. And the presence of God in the temple is lost to them. And so is introduced in the story a major theme of the Old Testament prophets. As they look ahead to the future, they look to the promise that God's presence will once again be among his people. And how will God be present with his people? Prophets like Ezekiel tell us in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then later on in chapter 37, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. An amazing promise for a people who worshiped in the temple and tabernacle that God would put his spirit in us, that he would give us a new heart. And notice that the spirit is nothing less than this almighty living God within us, his presence to enable and empower our obedience. And when we get to the New Testament story, it becomes clear that the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church is the fulfillment of this promise. Paul speaks often about the Spirit as God's presence dwelling among us and within us. In fact, Paul will use a very startling image for God's people. He will talk about the church as this renewed temple where the Holy Spirit now dwells among God's people. Places like Ephesians chapter 2 In him, Paul says, you too, that's all of us, the church, plural, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Or 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And if that's not enough, Paul goes a step further. And Paul says it's not just you all gathered together that are the temple of God in which the Spirit of God dwells, but each one of you, each one who follows and worships the Lord Jesus Christ is a temple, a mini temple in which the Spirit dwells. Think of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So the first answer to the question, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is this promised personal presence of God in our lives and in our midst. And let's not pass over this point too quickly. Almighty God, the God who spoke at the beginning and creation came to existence, the God who parted the Red Seas, the God who was born as a baby in Bethlehem, the God who suffered and died on the cross, as we looked at the weeks leading up to Easter, the God who rose victorious from the grave, nail-scarred hands and all. The God who's going to return on the clouds of heaven in glory as the world's king. It's that God dwelling among us as the temple of God and dwelling within us as the temple of God. It's staggering to take in. There's no other religion that teaches this. That God himself comes to dwell within and among his people. But we need to ask, okay, so the Spirit is the presence of Almighty God. But is the Spirit a person? Or is the Spirit a force or a power? How do we answer that question? And I think this is where our heads sometimes go a bit fuzzy and we resonate with that place I started, not sure about the Holy Spirit. Who is he? And part of that fuzziness, I think, emerges sometimes from the Bible itself, if I could put it that way, because, see, there are places in the Bible where it seems that the Holy Spirit is described as a power, as a force. We see this, for example, in the images that we have of God that are given to us in the Bible. And the images we have of the Spirit are different than the images we have of God the Father and God the Son. Think of some of the images we have for God the Father. They're very personal images. I mean, the one that's obvious is that he's the Father. Right? And it evokes all kinds of images of Father. Sometimes that's good and sometimes that's hard for people because of their experience of fathers. But we're given other images for the Father. He's creator. He's maker. He's standing at the wheel with the potting clay and fashioning and forming us. He's even described as our husband, our lover. And then we, of course, have these very personal images of God the Son. In fact, we have gospel stories written filled with images. We see Jesus eating with his disciples, welcoming children into his presence, teaching the crowds, touching people, healing them. All kinds of images of his person as he lived among us. But with the Holy Spirit, the images seem a bit impersonal. I think of the story of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes in power. How is the Holy Spirit described there? This Holy Spirit's described like a sound like the wind, Luke writes in Acts 2. Or tongues like fire that came and fell on the people. And then later on in Acts 4, the Spirit comes again, and this time it's described this way. The place where they were meeting was shaken. The building started to shake, as if the Spirit was this violent earthquake. Then John the Baptist speaks of the Spirit the baptism of Jesus descending from the heavens like a dove. Often in Christian churches and other places, the Spirit's pictured like a dove. Jesus, John said, would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. An image that's on the screen in the corner, fire. And fire is often, as you look at the story of the Bible, it's often a symbol used, an image used for God's presence. So is the Holy Spirit like fire? Is that what we're to make of it? And then Jesus himself describes the Spirit as streams of living water that flow within his people. Wind, tongues of fire, a violent shaking, a dove, fire, streams of living water. Notice what all these images have in common. They're all impersonal. They seem to suggest that the Spirit is a force, a power. So how do we get from these images to understanding the Holy Spirit as a person? It's an important question that we're going to consider. First, let's notice that many of the attributes and the actions that are used to describe the Holy Spirit in the Bible are things that can only be true of a person. Well, one example is how the Holy Spirit loves us. Paul alludes to this in Romans 15. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. The Spirit loves. Let me say that again. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, loves you. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force or power to be afraid of. The Holy Spirit is a person that's filled with deep love for you. The Spirit also, we're told, understands. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes it this way, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit knows and understands the thoughts of God. He understands the deep things of God. The Spirit has knowledge. The Spirit has insight. The Spirit has discernment. These are only things that a person can have. Another attribute, the Spirit makes decisions. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians, all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He's talking about the manifestations of the Spirit. And he gives these gifts and manifestations to each one just as he determines. Think of it this way, the Spirit has a will. And with that will, the Spirit makes decisions. That's something only a person can do. We can pray, and we can make requests to the Spirit. And the Spirit knows our hearts and knows what we desire. But it's the Holy Spirit who makes the decisions. It's the Holy Spirit who gives gifts according to his will. And we'll have opportunity in the future to look at the different gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. We can ask for those gifts, and we should. But the Spirit decides. Which means, and we'll come back to this later this morning, we cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes, often, if we're honest, our fears of the Holy Spirit is this impersonal force or power, is this fear that somehow we can get manipulated, or that we can manipulate or control the Spirit, that we just can't do that. The Holy Spirit's a person who makes decisions according to his will. And so when we think about these attributes of the Spirit, it helps us understand what we mean when we talk about the Spirit as a person. Let's look at it from another perspective. It's also helpful to note the different roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. Again, when we think about the roles of the Holy Spirit, they are roles that only a person can play. What are some of those roles? We're not going to look at all of them. There's so many in the New Testament. We're just going to look at a couple in detail. First, the Holy Spirit's a counselor. This is mentioned, if you want to read it later, John chapter 14. Jesus describes the Spirit this way. And the context is important to remember. The context is that Jesus has been with his friends for over 3 years now. They've eaten with him. They've heard his teaching. They've had access to him. They've seen him heal people. They've got to ask him questions. And Jesus has just announced that he's about to leave them. He's going to return to the Father. Imagine how they must have felt. And of course, Jesus knows exactly how they're feeling. And so he tells them in John 14, I will not abandon you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a counselor to you. The Spirit of Truth, who will be your counselor. I'm not going to send a force or a power. There's no force or power that could replace Jesus. They needed a person. They needed someone like Jesus who would walk beside them, who would teach them, who would encourage them, who would comfort them. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. And that's who Jesus describes the Holy Spirit to be, a person who walks beside us, who teaches us, who encourages us, who comforts us. The Holy Spirit is also described as a teacher, as a judge, as a leader, as an advocate, a witness who testifies about Jesus. There are many different roles mentioned, and another one that we want to look at in a little more detail is the role of the Holy Spirit as an intercessor. The Spirit prays for us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Ever been in a situation where you just don't know what to pray? Situation perhaps is overwhelming. Words are at a loss for you. I know I've been in that place many, many times. God knows our hearts. Ever struggle to articulate what's really going on inside? And it just feels like a ball of emotions and thoughts, and they're just tangled up, and ugh. I think that was me last night. I didn't sleep a whole lot. Ever happened to you? The Holy Spirit knows all that stuff. And the Holy Spirit prays for you at times like that. Well, the Holy Spirit prays for you when you have the words too. But what a comfort it is to know that we can't find the words. It's just groans. The Holy Spirit hears the groans and puts words to the groans and prays and intercedes for us before the Father. Again, this is something only a person can do. Pray for you. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Along with the Father and the Son, the one that we're called to worship and glorify with the Father and the Son, as the Nicene Creed puts it. And why is it important to understand the Holy Spirit as a person? This is really the place we're starting because it's so foundational to understanding the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is this so foundational to understand the Spirit as a person? The old evangelist and theologian R.A. Torrey put it this way. If you think of the Holy Spirit as a mere influence or power, then your thought will constantly be, how can I get a hold of the Holy Spirit and use it? As if it's some kind of force or power out there, and if I can get a hold of it and use it, then I'll have power. Then I'll be more empowered as a Christian. Is that what we mean? That's not really Christianity, to be quite frank. To be honest, that's more New Age thought. That there's some kind of force or power out there and that we can take hold of it and use it and manipulate it to our purposes, our end, as if it's some kind of magical power. That's not what the Bible teaches. Torrey goes on, but if you think of him in the biblical way, as a person of the divine majesty and glory, Your thought will then be, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of me and use me? See, it leads to a totally different posture. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we are invited into a relationship, into a deep friendship with God, with the Holy Spirit. We're invited to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and cooperate with what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us and in us. And that's why this is so big for us as leaders, because, you know, maybe, you know, some of you say it took you guys long enough, but we finally got to the place to say, look, God, what do you want to do with this church? Look around. Half the pews are empty. What do you want to do, God? Is this God's church? It's not my church. It's not the council's church. It's not the founding members' church. It's the God's church. It's the Holy Spirit's church. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do with us? We want to cooperate with you. We want you to speak to us. We want you to reveal to us your plans and your purposes for us. See, it's an invitation into a personal friendship, knowing the Spirit in a personal way, learning to cooperate with what the Spirit wants to do. In fact, the mystery and the majesty of God is that God exists as three persons. God exists as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. And we can know Him in all three persons. We can grow in our relationship with Him in all three persons. Let me ask you, how is your relationship with the Father? How do you relate to God as Father? And what is your relationship with God the Son? How are you growing in a deeper friendship with Jesus? What is your relationship like with the Holy Spirit? Are you growing as a friend of the Spirit who knows the Spirit in intimate ways? In knowing the Spirit as a person also guards us from the temptation to manipulate the Spirit or our experience of the Spirit. And let me just be really clear, that is not our desire at all. Now, do we hope and pray that the Holy Spirit gets hold of us and uses us in a powerful way? Absolutely, we hope for that. We pray for that. Even if that manifests itself in ways that become uncomfortable with us. Things like maybe someone, as we're worshiped, gathering on Sunday morning, maybe someone receives a word from the Lord for our congregation. And God wants to speak to us through that word. We hope He manifests His presence that way. Maybe some of us get the gift of tongues. We hope that happens. And we'll talk more about these things in the future, but we're not trying to manipulate the Spirit. We can't manipulate the Spirit. We pray, Spirit, come. Lead us. Speak to us. Manifest Your presence among us. And we got to remember that the Spirit is God. He's sovereign, like the Father, like the Son. He cannot be manipulated by us. Is that making sense? Let's close this morning by looking at the unique role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And here I'm just going to say I hesitantly, with trepidation, walk on holy, mysterious ground, but I'm going to still try. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. All three persons are God, but all three persons are not the same. And you see that in this chart. The Son is not the Father is not the Spirit is not the Son, nor is the Spirit the Father, and you can go around as many times as you want, but the point is they're not alike, and yet they're all God. So how are they different? John Calvin puts it this way, that they are differentiated by unique quality. What is the unique quality of each of the persons of the Trinity? Or the unique role that they play. And how do we understand the Holy Spirit within that? As Calvin puts it, the Father is the beginning, the originator. Calvin describes the Father as the fountain and wellspring of all things. The creator, God, the initiator of all things. And just a little sidebar, I should have said this a few minutes ago. Another thing to maybe put your mind at ease about our hopes through this series is really, you could think about it this way. Our hope is to recover more of our tradition. And the reason I put that is because I know it may sound ironic to if you haven't heard this before, but John Calvin, who's a theologian that's been very influential in our tradition, has been called the theologian of the Spirit. And so the things of the Spirit are things that we want to recover. They're actually part of our tradition and been lost in recent generations. Anyways, back to the slide. The Son. What's unique about the Son? Calvin puts it this way. The Son fulfills the intentions and the will of the Father. Think about salvation. The Father initiates salvation, and it's through the Son that the Father's salvation is accomplished. The Son is even the one through whom the Father creates the world, according to John. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and we know from the context that the Word is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him, the Word, Jesus, all things were made. Without Him, Jesus, the Word, nothing was made that has been made. So even from the beginning, the Father's doing the work of creation through whom? Through the Son. In fact, Jesus saw His own ministry this way, as the one who's come to fulfill the will of the Father. John chapter 5, Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself." Really important for us to grasp the Trinity. The Son is not the Lone Ranger in the Trinity. None of the persons of the Trinity are the Lone Ranger. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So if the Father initiates and creates, the Son accomplishes the will of the Father, what role is left for the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the power or the efficacy of God's activity through the Son. Now, that's the word Calvin uses. What does efficacy mean? It's probably not a word we use a lot of, so I had to look it up. I don't use it a lot either. I think I have a sense of it, but I couldn't define it without looking it up. So here it is. Efficacy is the ability to produce the desired result or intended result. So the ability to produce the desired result. So get what Calvin's saying. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the power to produce and accomplish the desired result. So what the Father wants to do and what the Father is doing through the Son, the power to do that, to actually achieve the result intended, comes through the Holy Spirit. Think of it this way, in a more personal way. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes real, who makes alive to your heart all that Jesus has done for you. In fact, we could put it this way. Without the Holy Spirit, the work that Jesus has done for you would not touch your heart. It wouldn't be real to you. It wouldn't come alive for you. It's the Holy Spirit who's made those things real and alive for you. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the work of Jesus Christ to its intended result, that men and women are saved and come to experience His grace and His mercy. And so, while you may think that you're not so sure about the Holy Spirit, let me encourage you this morning, if you love Jesus, if you look at the cross and say, "He bled for me and died for me," if you come to this table this morning and take His body and His cup, and that's real for you, that's true because of only one reason, because the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in your heart. If there was no Spirit, it'd just be a guy from history who died a sad death. The narrative that many outside of Christ would tell about the death of Jesus. It's the Spirit who makes it alive. It's the Spirit who makes it real. Ever struggle and a word of Scripture come to your mind? Who did that? It wasn't you. It was the Holy Spirit. Did you weep on Good Friday? Who made you weep? It was the Holy Spirit. You take this cup and this bread today and you sense the presence of God feeding your soul. Who's doing that? It's the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the work that Jesus has done would not be real for us. Some final thoughts as we close. Another attempt to try to understand the uniqueness of the Trinity, this mystery that we've been talking about. And it's a way of asking the question, so where is God right now? Where is God? We know from places like Revelation 5, which we're not going to have a chance to read. We can read it later. But it's this glorious picture. It's one of the places, there's many in the Bible, where we see all three persons of the Trinity at work. And what's revealed to us there is God the Father is on the throne. That's where God the Father is. He's occupying the central place in the universe as ruler and Lord of all. And where's the Son? Well, we know from the story that after his resurrection, yes, he was on the earth for a while, but he ascended back into heaven, where we read that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know as he's seated there, he's interceding for us, he's praying for us, and he's also waiting. He's waiting for the Father's word. A word that I've been praying hard the Father would give. It's time. Go back. It's time to return. When the Father gives the word, the Son will descend from the skies on the clouds of heaven, and resurrection life will begin. But that's where the Son is. So where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is on earth, living within us, among us, dwelling in our hearts, dwelling in our midst, coming upon us in power. See, the sphere of the Spirit's activity is the earth. And what is the Holy Spirit doing here? The Holy Spirit is making real the things of Jesus. Taking all that belongs to Jesus. This was actually Jesus' prayer in John as well. Taking everything that Jesus had accomplished, everything that he taught, everything that he had fulfilled, and making it real to you and to me. If you were here two Sundays ago, in the afternoon is where I'm particularly thinking, and you were sitting in these pews, you heard firsthand the things that the Spirit loves to do. As you listen to the testimony of the Freedom Session graduates. And each one of those stories and all their uniqueness has a common thread. That what Jesus had done, dying and rising again, bringing forgiveness and healing, reconciliation. All those things Jesus had done, the Spirit of God over the last 29 weeks in the lives of those men and women, the Spirit of God took that stuff that Jesus did and made it real and applied it to the pain and the hurts of their lives and set them free and brought healing. And it was a glorious testimony to what the Spirit loves to do, to take the work of Jesus and make it real to our lives and knead it into our hearts until it changes us from the inside out. That's what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit is also making the Father and the Son present to us. Remember, the Spirit's the presence of God. God the Father, God the Son, all present within us, dwelling within us by the Spirit. It's not just the Spirit that's inside of us. Through the Spirit, the Father and the Son also live within us by His Spirit. And if your head starts to blow up, I get it. It's a mystery. But it's what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit is think of the Spirit this way. It's the doorway into our relationship with God the Father in God the Son. It's through the Spirit that we're united to Jesus. The Spirit is also, as Paul puts it, the seal, the guarantee of our salvation. He puts it this way in Ephesians 1, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. How can we know that God is going to fulfill all the promises that he made? All the promises that, as Paul puts it, are yes and amen in Christ? How do we know he's going to keep those promises? Because the Holy Spirit's been given to us, Paul says. The Holy Spirit's like a down payment, a deposit. guaranteeing the final and full payment to come at the end. The Holy Spirit seals the truths of God in our hearts. Anytime we have an experience of God's presence, God's peace, the assurance of our salvation, the assurance of God's love, that is all the work of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing and sealing our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who is raising up the church, and it's the Holy Spirit who will, in the end, when Christ returns, raise up our dead bodies and usher us into the resurrection life. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the presence of Almighty God. The same God that dwelled in the temple, the tabernacle, the God who spoke this world into being, the God who cried that night in Bethlehem as a baby boy, the God who hung on the cross, the God who rose from the grave, the God who's seated at the right hand of the Father, the God who's coming again, this God dwells within us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's a person who loves you, a person who wants an intimate relationship with you. The Holy Spirit wants to become your friend. He wants to walk beside you, encourage you, speak to you, empower you, comfort you. And when life overwhelms you, he wants to reassure you that he will pray the words that you cannot find. The Spirit wants to do things through us and wants us to grow in learning how to cooperate with him and invite more of his presence into our lives. The song we sang this morning, more of your presence, that's what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who makes all that Jesus has done real and alive for us, who makes the Father and the Son present to us, who seals and guarantees the work of salvation that the Father desires to do and has accomplished through his Son. And the Spirit will see it through to the end. Whether when we draw our last breath and he ushers us into the presence of Almighty God, or whether we live to see the day that the Father gives the word and the Son returns, the Spirit will raise our dead bodies back to life again and draw all of us who are still alive on that day to be caught up in the air and greet the Lord as he returns as Lord of all. This is who the Holy Spirit is. I hope your appetite's getting wet this morning. The Spirit is an amazing, amazing gift to the church. And we are so excited to learn and grow together on becoming more Spirit-led, more Spirit-filled, and more Spirit-empowered. That we would welcome more of the Spirit's power and presence into this church and into our lives. Let's pray to that end as we close. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We've covered a lot of ground this morning. God, what an amazing gift you have given to your church in giving us the Holy Spirit. And God, we grieve, Lord, if we have in any way grieved you. In fact, God, we just want to publicly acknowledge and confess and repent that it has been said of this church that the Spirit's not welcome here. And Lord, if we've done anything to send that message, we are so deeply sorry. We ask that you would put that to death in our hearts and in the lives of this church. We want to say loudly and boldly, Spirit, you're welcome here. We welcome you. We long to know you better and more. We desire to become more intimate friends with you. Well, we need your presence and your power. Well, we want to learn to cooperate more with you. Well, we long to hear you speak to us. And Spirit, we need you to comfort us. Many of us have hearts that are full and heavy with sorrow and grief this morning. Spirit, come and please comfort. Please be the presence of our shepherd walking beside us. Please pray for us when words fail. Please encourage us when life gets us down. Please continue to do what you love to do. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Make real for us all that he's done for us. May we never grow tired of plumbing the depths of your love. Inexhaustible riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Spirit, would you help our hearts plumb the depths of those riches? Spirit, come. Lead us. Guide us. Be all that you were sent to be in our lives and in this church. And do this, God, not for our sake, but for the glory of the Father, and the exaltation of the Son. And together, Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray.